So we are in this series for 4 weeks. And in this series, we're going to be looking at the birth and the life of Christ. And so if you're using the story, we're in chapter 22 of the story. I encourage you, you can follow along there. If you don't have the story in your Bible, we'll be in the book of Luke for the most part today. And what we're looking at is in the birth of Christ, God invited some unlikely people to the celebration. He invited some unlikely people to the party. Some of you know what it's like to plan a party. You're trying to figure out the guest list and the invitations and the food and the flow of the event. And some of you know what it's like to be left off the guest list of a party of someone that you love or you feel like you're supposed to be invited and you weren't. And what if we looked at the birth of Christ, this world-changing, life-changing event that changed the course of human history? What if we looked at it as one big party and we examine who God invited to the party? The story of those invitations has something that we can learn from when we look at who God included in the celebration. And so I encourage you to turn to Luke chapters 1 and 2 to follow along. We may jump around a bit, but you can stick a finger in there in those texts. And some of you know that in this amazing story of the birth of Christ, it led to the transformation of people. I mean, people were changed. They were changed in many ways. We're going to look at some of those ways that they were changed. And as they came to experience this baby for themselves, they were changed. And my suggestion is just as people were transformed then by the birth of Christ, people can be transformed now by the birth of Christ. You know that I've said this from this platform before. Had there been no birth of Christ, there'd be no life of Christ. No life of Christ, no death of Christ. If there was no death of Christ, there'd be no resurrection of Christ, and we would be hopeless. And so we celebrate Easter, but we need to celebrate Christmas, and we could celebrate it every day of the year that Jesus was willing to come from heaven to earth to enter into human history for you and for me. And so it's an amazing story that impacts people in amazing ways. And before I dive into that story, I want to tell you a story. Everyone loves a good story, right? Most people love a good story. Two or three of you love a good story. As I tell you this story, is it okay if I put on my storyteller voice? Can I use my storyteller voice? You're like, it depends on what it is, Pastor Kyle. Once upon a time, a long time ago, in a city known as Kentwood, Michigan, there were a group of people that desired to plant a local church. And it was called Kentwood Community Church. And it was a vibrant and successful church by all accounts for many years, drawing people from far and wide and wide and far to be a part of the church family. And Pastor Wayne Schmidt, my predecessor, was one of the early leaders in this church. Pastor Wayne, one day in 1999, 20 years after the church was started, had a peculiar event take place in his life. He attended the high school graduation at the local high school, East Kentwood High School, right down the street from Kentwood Community Church. And when Pastor Wayne was there at the high school graduation, he noticed something. He was perplexed by something. He heard names from nations that he did not recognize. He saw people from cultures that he was not familiar with, and he was perplexed by the question, why is it that this graduation ceremony in this community high school seems to be so much more diverse than our local church, Kentwood Community Church? And Pastor Wayne, my predecessor, began to wrestle with this question in prayer, and he was praying and seeking and seeking and praying and praying and seeking and seeking and praying. And as he sought and prayed and sought for answers to the question, God began to stir some things in his heart. Why is it that our local church that is successful, 20 years of growth and vibrancy and life change and daughter churches, why is it that it seemed to be so homogeneous? Well, fast forward from 1999 to 2005. In 2005, during an event known as the Global Leadership Summit, right here in the front row where I have to move someone's purse to sit down and show you where he was, right here in this seat, Pastor Wayne had a, what he would describe as a firestorm moment with the Lord. Wayne. No, he didn't hear his name quite like that. But Pastor Wayne sensed the Lord asking him a troubling question. He sensed the Lord asking, as you pastor this church, it's vibrant and successful, are you really interested in reaching everyone in the surrounding community or only the people that look like you? That is a powerful, convicting question, isn't it? It's the kind of question that we could all ask ourselves. Are you really interested in reaching all of the variety of people in the surrounding community or only the people that look like you? It's a question we could ask ourselves daily. Well, Pastor Wayne, this question troubled him, but he took action immediately. And what Pastor Wayne did with that question was that he went on a journey. He began to read books and articles on what it meant to build a healthy multicultural church. He began to pursue personal relationships with other pastors and other people of a different cultural background than his own to learn and ask questions. He exposed himself to some training. He went to the Institute for Healing Racism, put on by one of several organizations in our community. And then he took a dangerous step. He began from this platform to share with this congregation some of his own personal insights on this journey. It was a dangerous step indeed for Pastor Wayne, my predecessor. Because in that sharing, some people didn't like what he had to share, and some people left, and he had to wrestle with the tension of saying goodbye to some long-term friendships and that embracing people that were coming. And some of you that were in these seats have had friends and loved ones that said, I love the church, but I cannot tolerate that politically correct diversity talk. And Pastor Wayne saw some of his closest friends begin to leave. But curiously, as some people left to go and seek more comfortable places to worship, God began to draw other people in. And as we sit here today, 4 short weeks from our 34th anniversary as a local church, it's interesting to see the fruit of this vision that God laid on Pastor Wayne's heart. Where we begin to see people from a variety of backgrounds, different generations, different socioeconomic levels, different ethnic backgrounds here worshiping together. And so that story of that transformation has some interesting parallels with the story that we will dive into today. And hopefully, as we go into the Wyoming community, and many years to come, we will see this church continuing to wrestle with the question, are we really interested in reaching everyone or only the people we're most comfortable with? The end. Let me pray for us before we dive into the text together. Thank you for applauding my storytelling voice. I'll come and do private performances for your kids. No, I'm just kidding. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we get to dive into the Word today. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, in all things, I just ask that you help me to get out of the way. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak boldly and powerfully, no matter where we are at this morning. Speak to us all where we are, Lord. You know the burdens and the baggage that gets carried in through these doors week in and week out. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to lay it down and that we would be changed, challenged, and inspired by you in the moments ahead. God, speak to us in a powerful way. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So, who's invited to this party and how were the people changed? Well, I'm going to dive right into Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. A familiar text that we often hear at Christmas time. Doesn't hurt to hear it in September. So, here we go. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." You could underline that in your text. Mary is declared to be favored by the Lord. "The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor." There's the word again, favor with the Lord, with God. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now I want you to try, just for a moment, to put yourself in Mary's shoes. Mary comes from a humble background. I'll argue in a moment that Mary came from a background of poverty. We don't know much about Mary in terms of her lineage, her mother and her father, at least from this version of the story. And so all we know is that Mary describes herself as humble. She recognizes that this humble woman has found favor with God. She comes from low estate. She is someone that we will learn later is someone that doesn't have very many means, and yet she's told that she will be the mother of the Savior of the world, not the mother of the next great athlete, not the mother of the next great artist, not the mother of the next great Nobel Prize winner. She's told that she's going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Can you imagine that? Wow. She's going to be the mother of the one that people will bow down to, the mother of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I imagine she was racked with questions. Why now? Why me? Can I tell anyone about this? And who will believe me? But the angel had mentioned her relative Elizabeth. And so she went and told Elizabeth. If you fast forward to verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." I'm suggesting to you that people were changed by the birth of Christ. And one of the people that was changed was Mary, and then her husband to be Joseph. And they were changed from poor to praised. I didn't say they were changed from poor to rich, from poor to praise. These were people who were marginalized by the culture because of their poverty. These were people that were humble. This plays out a theme that we see again and again in the New Testament, that God often uses the least likely people to accomplish great things. Let me see if I can put this in context for you. How many of you have ever gone back to your high school reunion? Like, raise your hand if you've ever gone to a high school reunion. A few of you, you know what it was like. Even if you've never gone, if you graduated from high school, or even if you didn't graduate from high school, think about elementary school, middle school. There's some people that you looked at them during the school year and you look back and you say, that person was like the least likely to succeed. Like, some people you look at and you say, man, I could see that person being the president one day, being a CEO. If you're honest about it, you thought, I could see me working for that person one day. But there are other people, you look back and you say, I wouldn't be surprised if that person is dead, in jail, strung out on drugs somewhere, least likely to succeed. Imagine if the least likely person that comes to mind for you got used by God in a powerful way. This this is kind of what it's like with Mary and Joseph. If you were reading this story 2,000 years ago, to hear that God showed up to a virgin, a poor virgin at that, and said, you're going to carry the mother, or you're going to be the mother of the Savior of the world, this would have been unbelievable. How do we know that Mary was poor? Well, we get some clues from the sacrifice that they came and made at the temple to dedicate Jesus later on. When you get to chapter 2, verses 22 to 24 in Luke, it says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Just the nature of their sacrifice tells us something about their economic state. The nature of their sacrifice tells us that God included some folks that were of low or humble means in this story. Because when we look at the law of the Lord, you go back to Leviticus chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. The text will be on the screen. But where the law gets laid out, says, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she, the mother, is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. And these are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, key phrase there, if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Mary and Joseph were not the wealthy people in town. Not the celebrities, not the most likely that you would expect to be given this news that they were carrying the baby that would be the Savior of the world. They were poor. Now, why does this matter to us? Well, it's not so much about the socioeconomic condition. That is a part of it. I mean, it's a part of it because when we have said in our vision statement, you know we have a vision statement, right? It's on the front of your family news. We've been talking about it for the last 3.5 years. We summarize it by saying real people, real love, real life. But some of you know that vision statement. You've memorized it to be a diverse community where people experience authentic relationships and find hope and freedom in Jesus Christ through our unconditional love, selfless serving, and the passionate cultivation of life change. That's our vision. It's been our vision. It summarizes what's been our vision for many years. We've been on a 14-year journey to really reflect that, even though we've only stated it that way for the past 3.5 years. Well, that's our vision. But when we say diverse community, some of you wonder, what do we mean? And we've explained it, and we'll explain it again this morning. When we say diverse community, even though that word diversity can carry some baggage out in the world, we're really focusing on three areas. It'd be multi-generational, multi-ethnic, and to have multiple socioeconomic levels, worshiping, serving, and fellowshipping together. That's the community that we're in, but it's not just because we're in that kind of community. It's because when we look at the story of the birth of Christ and so many stories in Scripture, God seems to invite in the people that the world tends to exclude. There's no entrance fee to pay for the birth of Christ. Like, there's not a certain amount of money that you have to have. The good news for everybody this morning is that God will take you as you are and wants you to come and worship this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords. He says, come as you are. And he often uses unlikely people to do amazing things. You see it play out over and over again in Scripture. And so Jesus invited some poor folks to the party. He included them. Now, over the course of this series, these 4 weeks, those in life groups are getting 4 key principles. And you can take notes again, as Pastor Kathy mentioned, in the participant guide. We encourage every KCCer to get into a life group. But the 4 key principles are this. We say that any healthy, multicultural church, group, organization has to be able to do these 4 things well. You have to practice inclusion, appreciate intentionality, eliminate stereotypes, and understand identity. And this weekend, we're talking about practicing inclusion. Jesus included some people at his own baby shower that you and I sometimes might exclude. Now, I told you that we invested some dollars, some resources in making our own small group curriculum, our own DVD curriculum for this 4-week series. That's part of why we want everyone to check it out. Your generous giving has made that possible. But I thought I'd show you a short clip, just a real short clip from the videos that the life groups will be exposed to that deal with this topic of inclusion. Check out this short video clip.
So we want to talk about that today. What does it mean to practice inclusion? What does it mean to remove barriers? Well, first, let's look at the birth story of Jesus, because in my opinion, the story of the birth of Christ is one of the most inclusive events in human history. You know the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. We're told that there were these shepherds that were out in the field nearby watching over their flocks by night. And then these angels showed up, a mighty multitude of angels declaring that they were bringing good news of great joy for all people. When we talk about a small world, we're talking about emphasis on the all. This good news is available for all people.
So that DVD ends up being about 11 minutes. Life groups are going to start that this week. I encourage you, if you're not in one, get in one, because we want you to be able to wrestle with these topics in community. Just like the word diversity carries baggage, the word inclusion carries some baggage. We want to talk about what we really mean by that word, and that comes out more in the life groups. But I want to talk about those shepherds for a moment, because if Mary and Joseph represent poor folks that were invited to the party, I believe that the shepherds represent some outcasts, social outcasts that were transformed from being outcast to outspoken. How many of you put up a nativity scene in front of your house at Christmas time? Admit it, raise your hand if you do. A few of you do. I hope you don't use those life-size ones. Like, there's some I've seen in our neighborhood where you walk out to get the paper in the morning and you look across the street and it's like five people are standing in the yard about to break into the house across the street. Like, what is that? Oh, it's just a nativity scene across the street. This picture shows some of the nativity scenes that have been seen through history, living nativity scenes and some from movies. And you see that oftentimes those guys with the staffs there, the shepherds, are depicted in the picture. But what about those shepherds? Well, look at Luke 2, 8 to 18. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, just minding their own business. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I think I would be too. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, check this out, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Now we can read that text and we can run past it too quickly, just like we can run past the story of Mary and Joseph too quickly. Because you might expect, well, the shepherds, yeah, they got the news from the angels, of course they go and tell it and people would be amazed. But again, if you were reading this story 2,000 years ago, the shepherds were some of the least likely people that you would expect angels to give this news to. Now what did the shepherds do? The shepherds raised the sheep. They led the sheep, they fed the sheep, they guided the sheep. They were shepherds. And people came to the shepherds to get their animals for sacrifice. But because of the shepherds' work, they were constantly seen as ceremonially unclean. And so they were outcast socially in this Jewish culture. In fact, some stories would say that people walked on the other side of the street when they saw shepherds coming. These shepherds were the ones where you have to get in your mind and think about who are the people that the world tends to exclude and say unclean, and I don't want to be away, I don't want to be near them. The shepherds were social outcasts. They were unlikely to receive this news, and we have to ask the question, why did God give the news to the shepherds? Quite frankly, it'd be unbelievable. But God included them. And you can begin to feel the sense of conviction as you read this story through a different lens. Like, man, who is it that God is inviting to the party that I may not be inviting to the party? Like, who is it that God is inviting to the party that The church may be excluding from the party. Why didn't he give the message to the religious elite? Why didn't he give the message to kings and emperors? Why didn't more prominent people get the news first? So we have to deal with that. There were people that were transformed. The shepherds go from being these social outcasts to people who are proclaiming the good news of this birth of this baby, and people are amazed by the news. They go from being outcast to outspoken. Now, there's another group that often gets included in the nativity scene, the Magi. We call them the wise men. And most nativity scenes are historically inaccurate, by the way. The wise men came later. They showed up to a house, not to the baby that was out in the stable in the manger. And so anyway, we'll talk about them. We got to go to Matthew's account of the story, Matthew 1, 7 to 12. Now, in that version of the story, these wise men, astrologers or kings, it's unclear exactly what they did. And we tend to say there were three of them, but the Bible never says there were three of them. There could have been 12, there could have been 20, but these folks show up because they see a star up in the sky, and they show up to King Herod and say, we want to find the one who's the king of the Jews. And Herod says, king? I'm the king. What are you talking about, king of the Jews? And so Herod wants to know. He's intrigued by this. Like, he calls everybody together and says, what's up with this king of the Jews thing? And what town was he supposed to be born in? And so when Herod gets some information, we find out in verse 7 of Matthew 1, says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that they saw the star first appear in the sky. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. We read this now, we say, yeah, right. Herod did not want to go and worship baby Jesus. What do you think he wanted to do? Kill him. There's drama and scandal in Scripture. And we find out later he wanted him dead because he had every baby boy under the age of 2 killed simply because he was trying to go after Jesus. So he tells the wise men, the Magi, a lie. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts that were traditionally presented to a king. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They went from being intrigued by this star to being inspired by the Savior. Some people show up in church and that happens, right? They come just kind of intrigued by their friend's invitation. You've been investing in relationships. You invite people to come to church. They come just kind of curious about what this is, and then they leave inspired, transformed by the Holy Spirit. God is still in the business of transforming the lives of people today. There are still people that can be transformed from intrigue to inspiration. These wise men, these magi, they could have very easily gone back to Herod, but once they encountered this baby, they bowed down and worshiped him, and it says that they wouldn't even go back to Herod. They wouldn't go back to him. They chose to go a different direction because they didn't want to see this baby taken out. God included some interesting people, not the religious elite, not the political leaders, not the wealthiest folks in town. He included the poor folks, the social outcasts, and some outsiders from the land to come and experience the birth of Christ. Now, our challenge is this: healthy church family, vibrant local church community. God is still inviting a variety of people to the party today. The people that seem unlikely, the people that seem like they should be on the outside, and God is still inviting them in on the inside. And guess who he's using to do it? Us. And so the question that has to be asked is there anyone that you have excluded by not extending the invitation to come and get to know Jesus? You know, as we prepare to go to Wyoming in just 4 short weeks, our whole purpose in going there, if you remember when the vision was cast, is because someone did a study that said there's 70,000 people in Wyoming and 35,000 of them are unchurched. I don't know what the statistics are for Kentwood, for Caledonia, for Grand Rapids, for Ada, for Forest Hills, wherever it is that you drive from, but I know that there's some people in our spheres of influence that don't know the story of this baby that changed everything. And God has called us to be the ones to invest and invite like crazy.